holy and blessed and Merry Christmas to all of you. From Bishop Kelly, from me, from all of the priests, the seminarians, and of course the Daughters of Mary. I'd also like to take the opportunity now to welcome all of those who may be here for the very first time or who have just recently begun to attend the traditional Latin Mass. I'd also like to state for you also the rules concerning Holy Communion. Of course, all are most welcome to attend Mass and to fulfill your holy day of obligation, but there are rules concerning Holy Communion. We're here not because we like Latin or because we are attached to old things. We are here because we adhere to the Catholic faith, because we are here to the true Mass and the moral teachings of the Church that have handed down throughout all of the ages. There was a reform that took place in the wake of the Second Vatican Council and represents a rejection of this faith and the Mass and the moral teachings of the Church. It represents a new religion, a religion in which we do not accept and in which we are not in communion. We truly, fully understand there are many people who are confused and they have rejected the new religion even to embrace other false religions or other beliefs. And so because of this confusion, the rules have to be stated, because in the new church, everyone is invited to come to communion, but that's not the way of the Catholic Church. So the rules are as follows. Those who attend the new Mass are not to receive communion until they find their way clear to attend exclusively the traditional Latin Mass. Also, those who attend the indult Mass, which is an extension of the new church. Mass is said by the priests of the Society of St. Peter. Or those who attend the masses of the Took bishops or priests in communion with them, or those who attend the masses of priests who espouse the grave errors of the late Father Leonard Feeney. Again, we welcome all of you here to fulfill your Sunday obligation, or your holy day obligation, and a very Merry Christmas to all of you, but also would ask you to please to abide by the rules of Holy Communion. The epistle appointed to be read for midnight Mass is taken from the epistle of St. Paul to Titus. Dearly beloved, the grace of God our Savior hath appeared to all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live soberly and justly and godly in this world, looking for the blessed hope and coming of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath given himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and might cleanse to himself a people acceptable, a pursuer of good works. These things speak and exhort in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Holy Gospel. This is a gospel taken from St. Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. At that time there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be enrolled. And this enrolling was first made by Cyrenius, the governor of Syria. And all went to be enrolled, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his espoused wife, who was with child. And it came to pass that when they were there, her days were accomplished, that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him up in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. But there were in the same country shepherds watching and keeping the night watches over their flock. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the brightness of God shone round about them, and they feared with a great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, that shall be to all the people. For this day is born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, in the city of David. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the infant wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly army, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of good will." Those are the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. On this Christmas Midnight Mass, on this most happy and joyous occasion, for Christmas is finally here, I'd like to speak to you this evening about the kingship of Christ and another king. One king was born in poverty and obscurity, and the other was born in prosperity, was born in great glory. And as it turned out, the hearts of these two kings were but one heart, because they loved each other very dearly. But the birth of these two kings were separated by thousands of years, about 12 centuries. The first of the two kings was the Lord and Master of the second. He was therefore infinitely more important king. Even though he was not born in a royal palace, even though he was born in privation and poverty, whereas the second king was born in great wealth and great fame. The first king, as I'm sure you have already figured out, is the Son of God made man. The kingship of the little Christ child born in the manger of Bethlehem. Well, the second king is Louis IX of France, who became a king when he was 11 years old. And unlike so many other kings, Louis IX became a great king. But not only did he become a great king, even though he was born in wealth, even though he was born in fame, even though he had great power over all of France, he became a saint and a great saint. We know him to be St. Louis. His feast day is on August 25th. This king ruled with a kind and a gentle hand. He personally administered to the sick and the needy. He also went to Palestine as a crusader to secure the holy places which had been invaded and violated by the infidels. They had stolen them from the people and the church, the place which we called the Holy Land. The purpose of the Crusades was to take back from the infidels what had been taken from the Catholics by blood-stained swords and great terror. And that is why so many popes and so many saints supported the Crusades. But St. Louis IX, after he had been king of France for 44 years, died at the age of 55. And then only 27 years after he died, unusual, very unusual, he was canonized by Pope Boniface VIII as a saint of heaven. Now, the reason I bring up St. Louis IX on Christmas Day is because of a great miracle which took place during his reign, in fact, even in his own chapel. Louis IX had his own private chapel in the castle, and every day he attended at least two masses. If he could attend more, he would do so. But he attended at least two, because he loved the Mass. And he understood the meaning. He understood the significance of the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Well, one day after he had attended his two Masses, and he was about his business of running the kingdom, a servant came running to him to announce to him with great, great excitement that a miracle had just taken place in the king's very own private chapel. The servant was enthusiastically declared that he, the king, must come and see this great miracle. The servant explained that the hosts which lay upon the corporal during the Mass, which was said by one of the many priests who offered Mass in that chapel, had all of a sudden and miraculously been changed before everyone who was in the chapel. He was transformed in such a way that on the corporal where the priest had laid the consecrated host, no longer was there a piece of bread, or what seemed to be a piece of bread, under the appearance of that host. What was lying on that corporal now was a little child. One moment the host was there, and the next was a child. the infant Jesus had miraculously appeared and was lying on that altar. Well, the king listened to the servant's account of the miracle. And the king pondered the servant's words with saintly calmness and virtue. He was unruffled, he was undisturbed in the face of the great announcement, but he didn't say anything. And finally, his excited servant, interrupting the king's silence, spoke again. He could not understand. He couldn't understand why the king was so calm in the face of such a stupendous miracle, a miracle which had just occurred and continued to occur in the very chapel where the king had attended his masses earlier that day. "Does your majesty," asked the bewildered servant, "not wish to come and see the infant Jesus?" And then, much to the surprise of the servant, the king, in a manner both peaceful and serene, gave a startling reply. And he said, "No, good servant." He explained why he said no. "With the eyes of faith, I see the infant Jesus on the altar every morning during the holy sacrifice of the Mass." And he added these words, "Go and call those who do not believe. But as for me, I believe he is there every morning." It's not that the king didn't believe that the miracle had occurred. He did believe it. But he believed with such a firm faith in the real presence of Christ and the doctrine of transubstantiation that he did not need a miracle to confirm his faith. Now, don't get me wrong. If I were at the seminary and one of our other priests was saying Mass at the convent, and then in the course of that Mass I received an urgent call from one of the sisters and said, "Father, please come. There's a baby lying on the corporal." No doubt I would go to the convent to see that little child. But sometimes God inspires saints to act in a way which at first seems very strange to us. It seems strange until we finally understand and grasp the meaning of their actions. St. Louis's meaning is very quite clear. In the holy sacrifice of the Mass, we do not have a mere ceremony. We just don't go through some motions and say some prayers. We have the holy sacrifice of the Mass, which is the renewal of Calvary. In the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the bread and the wine are truly changed into the body and blood of Christ. Christ is present. Present body, blood, soul, and divinity. And at midnight Mass, when we process into the church, we carried what was a man-made image of the infant Jesus. It's a beautiful little statue of the divine infant. We placed one above the tabernacle. We placed another in the manger. We see there in the midst of all of the beautiful figures of the Blessed Mother and Saint Joseph, surrounded by all the shepherds, in the few days that we surrounded by the Magi. Such things remind us about our blessed Lord and Savior who came into the world to take away our sins. They touch our hearts. They elicit thoughts of Bethlehem and the wonderful events that surround the birth of Christ. As we processed in with that little infant and we saw the infant wrapped in that beautiful gold humeral veil, our hearts were moved, and that is good and it is holy because it reminds us of the Christ child. But my dear faithful, at the holy sacrifice of the Mass, when the priest takes the unconsecrated host into his own consecrated hands, as I shall do in just a few moments, and I will do again tomorrow morning, and I say the words of consecration, the substance of the bread is changed into the body of Christ. And when I take the consecrated chalice, the substance of the wine is changed into the blood of Christ. The bread is no longer bread, and the wine is no longer wine. And this is the gift. This is the gift that we commemorate tonight. The great gift of God Himself. our Savior that He gave to us at the Last Supper when He instituted the priesthood of the New Testament, by means of which He would remain with us until the end of time. It's a great truth. It's a great truth that St. Louis sought to teach his subjects. And it's a great truth that the Church teaches us today as we celebrate the birth of Christ, as we kneel before the manger. We kneel in our pews, not simply before a manger made of hands. We kneel in our pews before the manger of the altar, where the infant child lies upon our corporal. Our Savior in His Holy Church seeks one great thing today, and that is to impress upon our minds and to impress upon our hearts the truth that only one thing matters in this life. One thing. And that one thing that matters in this life is that we love our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. It is the same Christ of Bethlehem who remains with us on our tabernacles. It is the very same little infant king that lies in the altars at every Mass that we celebrate. And when we receive Holy Communion, we receive Him entirely into the very altar of our hearts. My dear faithful, this is the meaning of Christmas Day. Remember, Christmas means Christ's Mass. He is all that matters. He is the one who gives meaning to our lives. We do not celebrate Christmas to give gifts and to have parties. We celebrate Christmas because it is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's birthday today, and who remains with us in our tabernacle. We are not here tonight because we love the Latin language or simply because we come with the beauty of the church and the beauty of the ceremonies. We are here tonight because we love God. We are here tonight because we love Christ's Mass. We love His priesthood and we love Him in the Holy Eucharist, where He is truly present as that little infant. We love Him above all things, and that is why we are here tonight. My dear faithful, let us in the midst of our festivities not forget this eternal truth. Let us receive the infant Jesus in Holy Communion. Let us carry Him in our hearts. Let us make the resolve to give up whatever separates us from Him and His great gift of sanctifying grace, which makes our souls the little Bethlehems. It's all summed up by the one who wrote the great understanding of what he said. The infant babe be born again in the hearts and souls of men. Enter there and make of them thine eternal Bethlehem. Amen. My dear faithful, may you all have a very happy and a holy Christmas, and you may bear forever in your hearts the divine infant who we celebrate tonight. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.